Let's turn to Ephesians 5 tonight. Ephesians 5 to begin things. Usually our revivals are more Wednesday or Thursday through Sunday variety. I decided I'd just go ahead and continue to teach on cults on Wednesday. So you're going to kind of get the charge tonight to do all that we can to get ready for revival meetings because of the short meeting starting on Friday. But Ephesians 5, and you know from whatever weddings you've attended amongst Bible-believing circles, this is a passage often read. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you tonight here and ask for you to minister to us once again. We appreciate you meeting with us this morning. And, Father, we now move into a week, Father, that's kind of a scramble with Brother Gip coming in and a shorter meeting than we're accustomed to, maybe. I pray that you might help us to set our hearts and minds firmly on the prize here as we go through that. Father, we ask you to be with Brother Gip as he comes, and I know he's in pain all the time, and we pray for that. But we ask mainly, Father, that you do help us to do what we can to be ready ourselves, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's the end game. That's Jesus Christ presenting the church, and I don't mean just the local church. I mean the body of Christ to himself, and the Bible says a glorious church. Okay, so one day it'll be a glorious church. No spot, it says, no wrinkle, nor any such thing, holy without blemish. It's going to be one day a glorious church. Not a liberal church, not a pharisaical church, not a legalistic church, not a proud church, not a self-exalting church, not a worldly church, not a carnal church, not a backbiting church, not an infighting church, not a fearful or a shame church, but a glorious church. And one day I'm looking forward to that. One part of that has, in a way, been fulfilled for us. We will reach, at some level, that place that comes from our standing in Jesus Christ. I mean, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so one day you'll stand in a congregation of people that will indeed be a triumphant, glorious church. Now, the rest of that has to do with state. That is, the other part is going on now. Yeah, we have a final salvation in Jesus Christ, but there are some things still to be hashed out at the judgment seat of Christ. And how that comes out is very much dependent upon what you and I do right now. Now, if you look in verse 26, this addresses that, where he says that after he loved the church and gave himself for it, in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, not with his blood, not in that one-time sacrifice that settled everything eternally, but that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the part going on now. The part that's going on now is not your salvation, but it's your sanctification and cleansing by the washing of the water, by the word. And so it is that then mainly the what brings about this cleansing and sanctification, folks, is the Word of God. And that's why the emphasis is the Word of God. It's fine for the men to go up to the cabin and shoot guns and eat all the bacon that we can find. And it's fine for the ladies to do their social things with their Tupperware and all that. That's grand. But the emphasis here is the Word of God. The emphasis here is to get as much of it out as possible, to wallow in it. The emphasis here is to labor in the Word. And so that's why so much sinners here, and they can call us King James wackos and fanatics all they want to. I know this. I know we don't emphasize it as much as even the Lord did in His own book. And so that's where we're at. And so you have in verse 26 and verse 27, those things that are happening now that have happened in the past, the blood of Christ, that will, by the grace of God, present us a glorious church one day. Now, I look at where we are and what I see, I don't know that I could describe us as glorious quite yet. Which means that there's a ways to go. It means that there's still some things to finalize, some wrinkles to iron out. Is that right? I mean, I don't know how you view where you go to church. I think that I do for some of you. Try to evaluate things as objectively as possible. I know that I have the right book. There's no question in my mind about that. I believe I have the right position on the book, which is the fact that I never stand to correct it in any way, shape, or means. The Lord settled whatever issues with translation and all that stuff a long time ago, and I am to take it as it is. I've never seen anybody take it and change it that was benefited by it. It didn't benefit them, it didn't benefit me, and so I'm leaving it just like it is. I'm going to count it as being just like the Lord wanted me to have it. So I know that. I know that you're in a church and we labor to put things right. That is to have the doctrine lined up, the ducks to line up as much as possible. Don't profess to understand everything or understand all the ins and outs of everything, but labor in there to try. Amen? I know that we have folks in our church that are committed. You've been committed for a long time. Some of you folks have been with us for just about the entire 30 years that we've been together. So I know there are folks that are sold out and are committed and charitable and all those things. And yet I'm still a little bit hesitant to use the word glorious to describe us. Right? Isn't the flesh a wonderful thing? Lord saved us and left us here in this stinking flesh. And that's the big old fat inner tube, the tire around your waist that's dragged you down ever since, this stinking flesh. Now, I'm getting around to saying that we're not perfect. And the Bible says one day we will be. It's going to be a glorious, triumphant church. And we have not yet apprehended. I appreciate your service. I appreciate your generosity. I thank you for the time that you spend. I thank you for your prayer life. I thank you for your prayers for me. I thank you for your prayers for each other. I'm glad you're willing to duck your head once in a while and forge forward when times are kind of tough. But so far, the word glorious is kind of stretching things. We're just not glorious yet. And so being that we have some room for improvement, I wanted to mention a few things that come to mind that our church needs out of these revival meetings coming up. And without, you know, I don't even pretend that this is exhaustive. There's probably dozens of other things I could mention. But it's really easy to go into revival meetings without real objectives and maybe without anything very clearly defined about what needs to happen. And so let me say some things here. Let me turn you first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 2. No, 2 Timothy chapter 2, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just what the church needs out of revival meetings. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 14. Of these things, and there have been lots of things mentioned, actually, I know I'm jumping into the midst of a context here. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says there in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Now let me have you turn to one more place, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Timothy says, charge them to remember. Remind them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He says, both Paul in Timothy and Peter say, you need to remember, you need to be confirmed in things you've already been told. So I'd say the first thing that we need out of revival is we need affirmation for what you already know, for what we already know. Covers a lot of ground. You're likely to hear sermons that revolve around salvation, the rapture, consecration, living right, separation, service, faithfulness. Somewhere along the way, you know that Brother Gip is going to hammer you about your character. You know that. And that's all good, and that's all fine. You probably, unless you're a really new Christian, you're likely not going to hear a lot that you've never heard before. But you know what? That's all right. We don't always need new stuff. The fact of the matter is there's so much stuff that slips between the cracks of what you already know, it's just sad. There's so much we all know that we do not practice that we could spend the rest of our lifetimes just dealing with things we already know. Like I said, maybe this is your first or second revival. Maybe you haven't heard a lot yet. Maybe you're just getting your feet wet in things. And that'll be fine because you probably will hear new things. But in general, I don't know how you folks are, but I need to be reminded again and again and again. And I'm a preacher. I'm the one always standing up or running my mouth. And then I turn right around and I need to be reminded of things. I need to be affirmed in things that I already know. That may sound dumb to some, I'm sure, but you just don't get it all the first time you hear it. Or for that matter, the second. Or for that matter, the third or the fourth or the fifth. Right? It's good that you hear it affirmed from somebody else besides me and the men that might preach to you here when I step away once in a while. I mean, Brother Gip, it's nice to know, preaches the same book that I preach. And I know he believes it just like I believe it. And that God speaks through him just like he speaks through anybody else. And I just like to say it's good that you hear it affirmed from somebody else. It's good for me to hear things that I've said to you said to me by somebody else. You need to be affirmed in the things that you already know. Contrary to rumor, this is not a personality cult. Contrary to rumor, there are no isolated original revelations coming out of here. We all study the Word of God, and in the main part, me and Brother Johnson and Brother Ferguson, all these guys sitting here, we all pretty much agree on what the Bible says. And yet there's nothing quite as powerful as having it said to me over and over by somebody else. I'm telling you that you need an affirmation in the things that you've already heard. You need to realize that it is God that speaks through preaching in the Bible and not man. It's not me laying my burden on you. By the grace of God, I hope it's so, you hear God's voice as a man stands here and speak, whether it's me or anybody else. I don't mean that the voice itself is God's. I mean that the Holy Spirit uses what's said about the Word of God to affirm and confirm and reaffirm and call you to remembrance of the things that you need to be doing as a Christian, because the judgment seat of Christ is the next step. The judgment seat of Christ is the next stop. The rapture is going to be a glorious thing. But boy, right after that thing happens, guess where we're headed? We're headed into the presence of the terror of the Lord. And so I'm looking forward to the rapture. And I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ being over. But in the meantime, I've got to go there. And so, folks, you need to be reaffirmed. If you think you've arrived, Paul said, I have not yet apprehended. If you mistakenly think that you've arrived, you haven't. And I can just point to things that fall between the cracks of what you know, and you're not practicing them. So you need to be affirmed in the things that you already know. I can say this further. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. None of these verses are things that you haven't heard before, obviously. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He says, be vigilant. You need your vigilance sharpened. In the second law of thermodynamics, there's something involved with it. It's called entropy. Basically, it means that things tend to disorder, or things tend of their own selves to modulate. They run out of energy. They come to a balance with their surroundings. You put a glass of ice water in the center of a small room that's warm, and that water melts, or that ice melts, the water grows as warm as the room is. You may very slightly lower the temperature of the room, but not very much. Mainly you heat up the water. But the energy fades and becomes, it droops, and it becomes even across the board. They're just things run down. Energy is taken from the system and edges down. Things rust, things break down. And in human terms, for me and you here tonight, we have a tendency to carelessness. We have a tendency in our vigilance to not stay very vigilant. We tend to grow dull. We tend to not be as sharp as once we were. A tedious task requires a break once in a while, or you just start messing everything up. And so it is, ladies and gentlemen, that the most tedious thing that you deal with is your flesh and the world and the devil using those two things against you. And one of the easiest things in the world, you tend to, just left to yourself, you just have an inclination, it's just a law. You tend to loosen the reins, you tend to soften the boundaries, you tend to grow more slack, you tend to lose awareness, you cut the corners, you repent more carelessly, you pray less vigilantly, and you watch with much less attention. When you first get on the watch in the first watch of the night, you're concerned about the enemy getting into camp and killing all your fellow troops, and you're just edgy, and you're sitting there on that rock or standing there beside the corner of that wall with that rifle, and every little broken stick out in the woods, you know, it's in, you're at the ready. I mean, you're ready to go. But wait till 3 o'clock, and the chances are you won't be. And that's what happens. It happens to the very best of us. It happens to the very best of churches. Look, you don't want to be a fatality. You don't want to be a failure. You need to sharpen your vigilance. There are probably things that you've loosened the knots on just a little bit that you never would have. If there's an issue that's wise that you needed to loosen up a little bit on, that's fine. But if it has to do with this world, if it has to do with giving this flesh more license and more liberty, if it's giving the devil a chink to put his claws in to pry apart, you're making a mistake. You really are. This is not about your church going liberal necessarily. It's not about doctrine becoming lax. It's not about the King James Bible being wrong. It's not about your Christianity not working anymore. It's just about the fact that things don't progress forward without pain. You don't stay aware and you don't stay sharp without the utmost vigilance, without the utmost energy. You don't stay in shape, guys, by lifting your hand from the table to your mouth. It doesn't even work your biceps that much. You have to work, and it's no less work spiritually. You need to sharpen your vigilance. If you came out of revival in another few days, in a week from now, and you were refocused and ready to go the next week, sharp and energetic and again with your ear attuned to make sure you hear all you're supposed to hear. That's a good thing. But even then, you're going to have to keep vigilant about it. Notice something else, if you would. Look in Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11. I had you in Hosea this morning. I know it. Hosea chapter 11. You need affirmation in the things you already know. You need your vigilance sharpened. Hosea 11, verse 7. Now notice the wording here. And my people, I know that's Israel, are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt them. My people are bent. You don't see that word used very often in this context in this way, but it means to be inclined towards something. You can say somebody has a bent to liquor. It means they have a proclivity to it. They're drawn to it. It's a bent. It's an inclination. That sort of thing. Well, these folks have a bent to backsliding. Now, it's not intended to be an insult, at least not coming from me, but the tendency from the last point, the tendency, the bent, the proclivity is to backslide. It just is. It's the natural order of things. It's you trying to stay up on a plane and everything slopes away from you and you have a bent to backsliding. This is not just mean-spirited. It's not just critical. It's the way things are. It's the way things go. And backsliding means that you lost ground. Backsliding means that you slid back and that you lost progress. You say, Brother Stevens, I've had 1,000 things happen. I'm sure you have. And 1,000 things happen and you have to attend to this over here and focus over there, and you may have all these genuine things that have happened in your life. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been two. Maybe it's been three. But I'll just ask you, are you on a higher plane right now than you were 2 years ago? Are you on a higher plane spiritually than you were 1 year ago? If you're not, then what did you do? You slid back. And if you are better off in one area, what other area has the Lord been dealing with you about where you lost a little bit of real estate? See, that's the point. Again, it's not to be mean, but did studying the Bible mean more to you a year ago than it does now? Are you at the top of your game now, and so you've got that licked? Are your prayers more fervent and more effectual today than they were 2 years ago? Or were they more effectual 2 years ago? Because if they were, then you've lost ground. It's not a dark judgment. It's nobody ringing a gavel or flinging a rock at you. It's just saying we have a bent. We have a bent to backsliding. We have flesh that drags us down. We're influenced constantly by the world. We're influenced constantly by the devil. We have a bent. Did you have a better handle on your temper 6 months ago than you do now? What would your wife say if I asked her? What would your husband say if I asked him? And again, without any meanness involved, are you easier or harder to get along with today than you were a year ago? To your brethren, to your family. See, folks, I came to this conclusion about hypocrisy, and this is kind of coming out of left field. I came to this conclusion about hypocrisy. We all know that we have a fight to fight, and we all know that everybody here will admit that they have failures, right? Here's what I believe. I believe that when you're fighting the fight, that you're not a hypocrite when you're fighting the fight and you happen to fail in some areas. Okay? A lot of times folks want to leave church and get mad at the brethren because they witness a guy who in the midst of a fight loses a battle and has a failure. And I can understand where they're coming from, but here's what I believe. I believe that if you fail and then don't fight, that's hypocrisy. I mean, if you're fighting the fight and you happen to falter and fall, then get back up. And if you don't get back up, then you may be a hypocrite. But ladies and gentlemen, you need to retake lost ground. I don't know what kind of ground you've lost. Maybe it has to do with your character. Maybe it has to do with the sins of your flesh. Maybe you're less trustworthy today. Maybe you're less steady, less faithful, less dependable. I don't know. But I know that if you've lost ground, you need to pick that ground back up. And you can do that. I mean, nobody's asking us to do something that's impossible. If you can't live sinlessly, you can at least pick back up to get back to where you were a little while ago, or a long while ago, for that matter. I'd like to say further, you need new victories for old defeats. Every individual here has sins that plague and persist through life. Talked this morning in Sunday school. I've been saved all these years. And, you know, I got saved at 10 and then backslid for the next 10 or 12 years. And all of my, you know, what people think of as sinning, my habitual sins that now sit as specters on my shoulders and give me trouble were all after I was saved. That 10 or 12 years between my salvation and getting back with the Lord. I say that to say that some sins you're able to shed and just move on. You've all heard stories about the guy that got saved and took the cigarettes and threw them out and never went back. And I wish that all sins were that way. But they're not all that way. I don't even understand. I mean, don't misunderstand. I'm not challenging the devil, but or the Lord, for that matter. I don't get the gambling thing. It's never been an issue for me. I've never had enough money to gamble anyway. And so to me, I don't even understand the temptation to gamble because, you know, it's kind of over my head. But there are some things that aren't over my head. You say, what are they? It's none of your business. But, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, you need new victories for old defeats. There's parts of the Christian life, of the old sinful life, that hang around and follow you around like a stray mutt. Like I said, if you were fortunate enough to be able to shed whatever your proclivities were, whatever those temptations were, if you've never desired another beer, another cigarette, another visit to a porn site, if you've never desired any of those things, then you're very fortunate. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us here have sins from our past following us around like a stinking cur, mutt, that just won't go away, and he always shows up on the doorstep in the morning. Self-pity, sloth, self-indulgence, contentiousness, covetousness, a dirty mind, worry, materialism, cowardice, a desire to avoid conflict at every turn, a raunchy temper, a big mouth, defeatism, being overcritical all the time, over-negative all the time, a desire for attention, stubbornness, inability to admit you're wrong, the fact that you keep clinging to something that keeps you from having joy, being a little overbearing when you get somebody under your thumb, overcritical, unreasonable, unforgiving. And I've known folks to claim to be helpless before those things. They'll say, well, you know, I just have a bad temper and that's just the way I am. And I've tried and I've tried and I've battled it so hard and prayed and prayed and I just can't get rid of it. And they claim to have fought this noble, valiant fight against it. But you know, the fact is, I've been a sinner for a long time. I've been a conscious sinner. I'm 56. So I've been a conscious sinner for about 50 years or so. And I have enough experience with myself to know that I sin because I want to. That's the ugly truth. You sin in conscious sins because you want to. I think that you get in a habit of responding certain ways, and you just don't fight it. Right? I mean, if you're lazy, get up and move, but you don't want to move, and so you don't. If you feel sorry for yourself, if you're self-pitying, then when something happens that tends to move you down that track, you're stuck in a rut, and you tend to respond to it the same way all the time. So instead of reprogramming things, instead of cutting a new rut, you just stay in the rut. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need new victories for old defeats. There are things, I bet, that you have, if you've been saved 20 years, that you have yet to defeat, that the Lord wanted defeated 20 years ago. You need new victories for old defeats. I don't know. You need to take another notch up and get rid of something that's haggled you and hindered you for a long time. Does the still small voice speak? Is the Lord saying anything? Is the Lord bringing anything to your mind that maybe you should labor to get rid of? If not tonight, this week. I got a list. You want to see my list? I'm going to show you my list. I got a list of things for me. And I've been saved for a long time. You need to grow another notch. Nothing is as disease-ridden as stagnation. I mean, leave a stagnant pond and let it sit for a while. That water grows green. You know, we set up the pool, a little, you know, plastic pool at the house for the girls. Came in this summer, and it sat out there for a couple days, and they didn't use it much, and then it's a week, and look out there, and it's just as green as pea soup. You say, what's that mean? It means it's stagnant. Now, you know, I've found that most problems that folks have in church and with each other and all that is really a problem with growth. You need to grow up. You need to grow out of it. Now, there are some folks I look up to. Brother Gip is one of them. Because there came a day the Lord laid on him after he was saved a broken neck. And that guy has been in torturous pain for all these years since. And he just had to grow to deal with the pain. And so I still marvel to sit in the same room with him and to hear him preach. He has grown to the point that he just puts that thing in a room somewhere. And the pain is over there locked away, and he'll deal with it later. In the meantime, he's got a job to do, and you'll never know he's in pain. Now, you know what? He grew to that. I don't even want to grow to that. But ladies and gentlemen, you need to grow another notch. How long has it been since you took the extra step? How long has it been since you gained altitude that you've never had? I want to urge you to try to win a victory this week, to try to step it up one more step beyond where you've been for a while. It's just easy to kind of fly at the same plateau, only usually you're going a little bit downhill. But you need to grow another notch. Look at one more thing, and then I'll be done tonight. I was intending to be short. Look in Matthew chapter 13 real fast. Matthew 13, this has been kind of higgledy-piggledy tonight, I understand. And there's probably three dozen other things I could have mentioned that I didn't. But Matthew chapter 13. And go down, if you will, to verse 22. Matthew 13, 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed onto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Well, there's thorns. Lord knows we have to deal with thorns. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and a gospel writer adds the pleasures of this life. Those things are all thorns, and those things choke the word. That's where this started. We are sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water by the Word. And so if you've not grown in the Word, if you're not cleaner, if you're not more sanctified, then there's an excellent chance that the issue is thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life. Okay, I have an admonition for you. You need to burn more thorns. How long has it been since you had a thorn burning? How long has it been since you took that big old machete like Gabriel had up at the men's thing and hacked down some thorns and burnt the thorns? And after the thorns were burnt, you started plowing your field again, because that word grows in a good and honest heart. And in some places, it can bring forth 100-fold if the ground's right. But the ground's not right if there's thorns. How long's it been since you were able to release some of the cares of this world, some of the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life? What is it in this world that grasps and draws and seduces your attention to it so that you have a hard time paying attention to the Bible? You say, I've got a job. Well, you're going to have to keep the job. Far as I know, I mean, I need to change jobs and change jobs, but you're going to have to fight some battles. You're going to have to shop. You're going to have to make money. You're going to have to rub shoulders with the world. But beyond that, tell me, what is it that allures your attention away from the Word of God to the extent that you don't do any plowing on your own? That maybe you wait till you get here to have the Word, the Bible, even open. Now, having the Bible open here is good, but if that's all you do, it's not good enough. You need to let the Word of God build you when you're alone, just you and God. See, Brother Gipp is a good preacher. He's funny, and he's sarcastic, and I enjoy hearing him preach. I really do, and he's always been one of my favorite preachers. I find myself thinking sometimes, what would Brother Gipp say? Maybe that's wrong to admit. I'm not going to get a bracelet or anything, don't worry. But it's not enough to wait for the preacher to show up. Man, you need to be in that Word. You need to memorize that Word without the preacher's involvement. Yep, preaching's the power of God. But the Word of God is quick and powerful, and you need it in your life before the preacher shows up. You need to burn some thorns, and you need to plow. If those things can happen, then maybe we've taken another step closer, individually and as a group, to being a glorious church. As for now, I love y'all, and you've borne fruit, and I wouldn't trade any of you away for somebody on the other team. But the fact of the matter is, none of us would at this moment in time look around us and say, oh yeah, this is glorious. This is the glorious church. This is the church triumphant. It's not it. We're not done yet. And I'm not pronouncing you a bunch of backslidden heifers. I'm saying that you got progress to make. And we're not done till the Lord blows the trumpet and says we're done. So let us go forward. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight and...